Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
A few hundred years before Jesus, Alexander the Great was one of the most powerful, one of the most wealthy people in all of the world. He was the leader of a large empire. And the tradition of the day was if a man was to get married, the father of the bride would ask for a bride price. So he could make a demand of the groom, who would then pay this price for the privilege of marrying the man's daughter. Alexander wanted to marry this girl, and so her dad could ask him for anything. And he asked for an extraordinary amount of money. He didn't follow the traditions of the day, what you normally ask for. He asked for like a gazillion pounds, an unfathomably large amount of money. And the advisors of Alexander the Great were offended at what this man had asked. They thought he was taking the mickey, he was pushing it too far. And they advised Alexander to say no and to negotiate him down. But Alexander said, no, give the man what he has asked for. I like this man. By making such a large request, he's shown both that he thinks that I'm able to grant it and that I'm willing, that I'm both kind and able. He's done me a great honour. Alexander the Great, by being asked for a lot, was honoured. He thought it was a good thing. To come to him with a small request wouldn't have honoured him in the same way. But I wonder if sometimes when we come to God, we bring a small request and we're sometimes reticent to have big expectations of what God can do. But like Alexander the Great, when we come to God with these big requests, we honour him as one who is both able and willing to grant them. Phillips Brooks said, pray the largest prayers. You cannot think a prayer so large that God in answering it will not wish you had made it even larger. Now we're in a series of sermons where we're looking at this character that Isaiah introduces us to called the Servant of the Lord. And in this Servant of the Lord you find basically God's manifesto pledge. We're in election season right now, everyone's making their manifesto pledges. Well, this figure, this Servant of the Lord, is God's manifesto pledge. Isaiah was speaking in a day when the people had turned from God, they deserved judgment, Isaiah was calling them out on it. Yet at the same time he was bringing a message of hope. And how can you bring hope to a people who deserve judgment? How can you bridge these two things? God's promise, his solution, was the Servant of the Lord. And last week we started looking at who this Servant of the Lord is. We started to see a bit about his identity. And today we're going to see a little bit more about who he is. We're also going to see the scope of his mission, and that it's way bigger than we expect. We might come in with a certain level of expectation, and God would ask us to raise our heads and to expect even more of this servant that he sent. So let's read from Isaiah chapter 49 about the Servant of the Lord, verses 1 to 6. This is the second of the servant songs in Isaiah. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from my womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I've laboured in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I'll make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Let's just start by seeing what we see in these verses that reinforces this sense of the servant's identity. And the first thing that we see is the Lord called me from the womb. That's verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb. Shakespeare once said, some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. But Isaiah, seeing this, he's one of the ones who was born for it. Right from the moment he was born, from before then, from when he was in his mother's womb, God had called him. So it wasn't just someone who'd kind of achieved some good stuff and God looked at him and thinks, oh, I can use this guy. No, it was before he ever did anything. He wasn't just the man for the moment who happened to be there in the right circumstances. Right from the womb, God had called him out. We see throughout the Bible, God has a special care for those in the womb. Psalm 139 verse 13 talks about being knitted together in his mother's womb. Psalm 71 talks about leaning on the Lord from before birth. We see throughout scripture a picture of God who protects, who calls, who forms, who loves, who cherishes those in the womb. And we see that here with the servant of the Lord. He's called from the womb. You read the Christmas story and you see it, don't you? The Holy Spirit that is forming him in Mary's womb. And so when we see his life story, when we see the angels promising what he would be, that we know this guy would always be the one. And think about through those childhood years, those days when he was growing up, when he was learning to talk, when he was learning to interact in community, when the family had to flee to Egypt as refugees, when he was growing up, when he was at school, when he was learning how to read and how to write. All those years of anonymity, working an ordinary job, probably in his stepfather's carpentry shop. All of those times that he seemed so anonymous, even when he started out in ministry, through it all, there's this call over his life. He is the servant of the Lord, called from before he was born. Then we see also in verse 1, from the body of my mother, he named my name. So he's called from the womb and God has named his name. And this is more than just like, hey, I think this name sounds good. You know, in our culture, giving a name isn't all that significant. We tend to pick something we just like the sound of. But when we see names being given in the Bible, there's more to it than that. When you name someone, it's like you're describing them. You're giving a definition to the shape of that person or that thing. You're explaining something of the significance of it. You're almost prophesying a future for it. You're declaring what shall be. So, for example, when Simon starts to understand just who Jesus was, Jesus said to him, you're right, God's given you this knowledge, and from now on, you will be called Peter. Peter means rocky. You're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. His new name reflects the destiny that Jesus has spoken over him. Or Abraham, the exalted father, that's what his name meant. But there came a moment that God said, from now on, you shall be called Abraham, the father of many nations, because many nations will come from your descendants. You see, the name speaks something of destiny over a person. And it says, from the body of my mother, he named my name. The Lord has named his servant. What name has he given him? I'll give you a couple of them. One of them is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God tells King Ahaz, you can ask me for a sign that I'll do all the things I've promised. Ahaz says, it's all right, I don't need a sign. God says, well, I wanted to give you one. Here's the sign. The virgin will be with child. She'll give birth and the baby shall be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is one of the titles of Jesus Christ. Okay? It literally means God with us. And in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, we're explicitly told that Jesus was the fulfillment of this. God is with us. And think about what that means, because right from the start, right from the Garden of Eden, humanity was cut off from God. When we sinned and turned away from God, it's like the way to God's presence was blocked. You know, there's this picture of the angel with the kind of spinny sword on the gates of the Garden of Eden. Like humanity can't get to God anymore. And that's the huge problem, because we were made for God's presence, yet sin has cut us off. But here, in this servant of the Lord, God is with us. He's the Lord himself come down to the earth. That is significant. I think much more personally, have you ever had one of those desperate moments that you hit rock bottom and you just cry out that prayer, God, if you're there, show yourself. Here's the answer. God is with us. Emmanuel is here. The servant of the Lord has been born. He will be called Emmanuel. Or another name for him is Jesus. Matthew 1 verses 20 and 21. When the angel appears, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua. Yeshua, we might know it as Joshua. Joshua, it's a story earlier in the Bible, the leader of God's people. He took them into battle in Jericho, conquered the land. Literally, the name Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, it means the Lord saves or the Lord rescues. When I think about the idea of a rescue, I think about maybe a shipwreck and all the people who are going down with the ship, and they don't have a choice unless someone comes along on a lifeboat and drags them to safety when they can't get themselves out. Oh, did you see on the news recently those fires at that student accommodation block up in Bolton? Now, thankfully, no one was stuck in them. But imagine if someone had been stuck on the top floor and couldn't get out. They'd be relying on the fire services to come and rescue them. A rescue is when you can't help yourself, but somebody else comes and takes you out of your predicament. And we might think about all different predicaments that we've got in life. And God can and does deliver us from all sorts of stuff. He's a good, generous God. But most fundamentally, it tells us in the verse, he will save his people from their sins. That's the big predicament that he came to save us from. God saves from sin, and he does it through his servant Jesus. That's why he came. But let's understand it, because the reason we were blocked off from God is because we've sinned. We've turned from God, we've turned to sin, we've turned on one another. We're living in evil rather than in good, and there's a guilt that comes with that. By sending his servant, lived a perfect, righteous life, fully kept the law, and then died a sinner's death. He took our sin on himself. He took the justice, the punishment, the wrath that our sin deserved. He bore it all on the cross so that then we can share in his righteousness. Our sin is gone. We are saved from it. And then in his resurrection, there's a vindication. We're raised to a new life with him. We're saved from our sin by the servant of the Lord. So we've seen a bit about who he is. Let's have a look at some of his life, some of what he did. We see in verse 2, it says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. It's saying that the words of the servant of the Lord had power. And because he's the Lord himself, we can see echoes of this throughout other places in the Bible. In creation, God created by speaking. His words had creative power. Let there be light, and there was light. And then we see in the life of Jesus, him wielding this power. When he's in the storm and the waves are getting all choppy, just a word, calm down, waves. They just settle. Peace. Be still. His word has power. Jesus' words have power and truth. And so we need to believe every word that he says. If he says something, it's true and it defines our reality. Let's not get into being those people who kind of pick and choose with the word of the Lord. Let's take what he says and believe it, for his words have power and they're true. It says in verse 2, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He's hidden by God. The image here is not so much hidden to protect, it's hidden like a concealed weapon. Nobody saw this coming. It's like just at the moment that God was ready for it, boom, he unleashed it. But nobody saw that backwater of Nazareth, that poor family, as the place that God's servant would come. I mean, the wise men, they went to Herod's palace. They thought that's where God's servant would come. You can understand why. But he was hidden in the Lord's hand until the moment was right. Verse 4, he says, I have laboured in vain. It seemed like what he had done was fruitless. It appeared that he had spent his strength for nothing. Because think about where he was after 3 years of ministry. He taught lots of people, but they turned their back on him. The crowds had walked away. He'd invested for 3 years in this close-knit group of disciples. Now they've all fled, denying knowing him. sold him out to those who wanted to kill him. You know, when he went into Jerusalem, all the crowds were singing, "Hosanna! Hosanna, the king is here! Hosanna to the Son of David!" A few days later, those crowds are shouting, "Crucify him!" All those years of ministry, all those things he did, it looked like he'd got nowhere. It looked like there was nobody left. I've laboured in vain. So often it can feel like this, can't it? When you're living for God, maybe you've been witnessing faithfully to a friend for many, many years. And they say to you, "Just don't talk to me about this God stuff again." Maybe you've tried to start a ministry or a project and it's just got nowhere. It's never built up any traction. Maybe you've worked hard on your degree and you've got your qualification and now no one will employ you. Maybe you've laboured in your workplace going for a promotion and the company closes and you're redundant. And you're like, "I've laboured in vain. What have I got to show for it?" And yet the servant can say, "Surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God." There's a faith that the labour we put in for God is not in vain, even if we don't see what God is doing with it. I heard a story about a lady from London in the 19th century who went as a missionary to Northern Ireland. She was going door to door, sharing the gospel with people. And one by one, she'd knock on the door, she'd tell them about Jesus. They weren't interested, and she'd go on to the next door. After 2 weeks there, her trip had finished, and every door she knocked on, she had been rejected. As she was on the boat home, you can imagine how disconsolate she would have been. How frustrated. "I've spent all this time, I've spent all this energy, I've spent all this effort, I've spent all this money, and what's come of it? Nothing." What she didn't know is on one of the doors she knocked on, that there was a lady who answered the door, wasn't interested, but the lady's son was in an upstairs room. He was overhearing the conversation. And as he was hearing this lady explaining to his mum about Jesus, something struck him. And he just knew it was true. He heard the gospel, he responded, he got down on his knees and said, "God, if what this lady has said is true, I want to give my life to you." He radically changed. The pattern of his life transformed, and he told some of his friends and they became Christians as well. And all of a sudden you've got this influx of young men into the church there, and it transformed the life of the church. And quite quickly in this village, more and more people were finding that God was on the move and they were giving their lives to Jesus. And this spread from village to village throughout Northern Ireland. It's gone down in history as the Ulster Revival. Now, this lady who went there as a missionary, she had no idea. She thought, "I've laboured in vain. I've wasted my strength." And yet there's a faith there to say, "But my right is with the Lord. My recompense is with God." And some of it we know about. Some of it we've got no idea. And yet there's a faith to say, "God is on the move." We know how it worked out for Jesus. Yes, it looked like his disciples had turned away. Yes, it looked like the crowds had gone. And yet as he went, and as he suffered, and as he died, and as he rose again, all those people he'd invested, they were the foundation of the church. And he built something on them, and he sent them out to the ends of the earth with the gospel message. And many, many millions, billions of people through history have been won for the Lord by these people that Jesus raised up and invested in, and then died for, and then empowered with his spirit. You need to have the faith. My right is with the Lord. My recompense is with God. And this servant of the Lord, though it seemed like he laboured in vain, God brought good from it. So finally then, let's talk about his mission and the scope of it. Let's jump to verse 5. And it talks about the gathering of Israel. "Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him." Now, this was the big promise for people hearing Isaiah at the day. That's what people wanted to hear, the gathering in of Israel, because the presenting issue of the day was exile. So people had turned away from God. People had lived in a way that didn't honor God. God had first threatened exile. Then he'd actually exiled the people. Now, these words from Isaiah was pre-exile, but he was writing prophetically into the situation post-exile, and kind of prophets from his school picked up his words and formatted it. That's how we believe the book came together. But this is the solution to this problem of exile. God's going to send his servant to gather Israel back in. Because even when some of them went back to the land, it wasn't all of them. And they were no longer strong. They were no longer living in kind of the golden age of David. And they saw all these promises to Abraham of the nations being blessed. But they're like, we're weak. We're under the thumb of superpowers of the region. We're not fulfilling what we're meant to be. We need to be regathered in as a nation. That's what they desired. That's what they wanted. They felt like the exile was still ongoing. And saying, this servant of the Lord will be the one who gathers all of Israel in. And Jesus, he clearly fulfilled it. He looked over Israel. It says he felt like a mother hen with its young. He wanted to draw them in and have compassion and care. And you see through his ministry, he'd go into every town, every village in Israel. That was the scope of his ministry for 3 years, preaching, healing, cast out demons. The ones that he didn't get to himself, he sent his disciples two by two, that the kingdom would be preached throughout Israel. And those who were on the outside, tax collectors, outcasts, people who were sick and unwelcome, he would heal them and he would draw them in. He would regather Israel through the cross and resurrection. Ultimately, he fulfilled it. Every promise that had been made to Israel, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to all the prophets, he fulfilled it all as he died and rose again. That's huge. And to people listed in Isaiah's day, that was like the whole thing. That was the whole thing. And yet, as we started with, we said our expectations of God, sometimes they're not big enough. And it's like the expectations of the people of this day were just a tad too small. Because Isaiah then, having promised everything they were longing for, says this. It's too light a thing. Everything you hoped and dreamed for, that's too small. That's too light. It's like God, he said, I'm going to do everything you want, but that's just the beginning. You're asking too small. I'm going to show you way more than you hope or imagine. So many times people come to Christianity with a presenting need. For me, it was community. I needed people around me who I could be friends with, who would care for me. And God delivered on that, but so much more than I'd ever dreamed of. That's how God does it. It's how God does it. He can do far more than all we dream or imagine. So what is it? What is this something more? It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, the whole point of Israel was to exist that the world would be blessed. God's promise to Abraham was in you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. To Moses, God had said of Israel, there will be a kingdom of priests. Priests are ones who mediate God's presence to others. Through this nation, there'd be a priestly function for the whole world. Now, in Isaiah's day, there was a bit of a mismatch because those people wanted the privilege of being God's chosen people without the responsibility of being distinct and representing him in the world. I wonder if we sometimes have the same thing going on. And yet God's heart here is for the nations. God wants to set his servant as a light for all of the world. You see, Jesus, during those 3 years, yes, his ministry was in Israel. Yes, he did go to every town and village of that land. But then when he died, when he rose again, during the Great Commission, he said to his disciples, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. He said, look, you've seen it in Israel. We've been around. We've been doing this. Now let's go again. But the scope is wide and we're going to the whole world with this. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Don't know if you've ever seen people with one of those like scratch off maps up on their wall where whenever they've been to a country, they'll kind of scratch it off and they've got like an ambition to tour the world. I imagine one of those in the heavens. And God said, I want the gospel to get to every single nation. And we know today there are global missionaries going to different parts of the world. And we know that God's word is being spread and God's church is taking hold amongst many, many people groups. There are still other people groups who haven't heard yet. We need to be praying for the advance of God's kingdom in the world. I was in a meeting the other day, and we were just talking to church leaders from various towns around the UK. But all of a sudden, we're talking about Brazil and what's going on over there, and things in Poland and Ukraine and Uganda, and different people in the room have got connections in different nations. And suddenly the whole tenor of the meeting changes in this faith, because we're caught up in God's global mission. God is about the nations, and we'd better be as well. That last day, as it's described in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, the song of praise sung around the throne, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So let's apply it. What do we do is, how small do you think? When you think about God's story, do you mainly think about what God's doing in your life? Do you mainly think about what God's doing in our church? Do you mainly think about what God is doing just in our city? But God's heart is for the whole nations. Sometimes we make it way too small. Let's get caught up in God's priority for the whole world. Let's take an interest in our globe. Let's see about news events. Let's understand how the church is doing in different countries. There are different ministries and websites that can update us. Where is their revival going on? You know, where are the places that haven't yet been reached? How can we pray for those places? Where is the church persecuted? Let's understand, let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Pray globally. It's a big thing to do. It connects in with the heart of God. And some of you, God will be calling to go to the nations with his word. That's a good, good thing to do. What this servant song does is it moves us from a small picture thinking to big. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those videos that starts like zoomed in on a person, and then it zooms out and you see a person like they're in a park, and then it zooms out further and the park's in a neighbourhood, and it zooms out further and you see the city, and then it zooms out further and you see the whole of the planet, and then the solar system, and so on, and it zooms out and it gets bigger and bigger perspective each time it zooms out. Isaiah is doing this. We may be zoomed in on our small perspective of what we expect God to do. He's taking us back and saying, through my servant, what you're thinking is too light. My servant is going to do something global in scale. One day, the kingdom of God will be all in all. Don't you long for that day? You know, when you have friends or loved ones who pass away, when you have friends or loved ones who are sick, when you experience injustice in this world, don't you long for the same thing Isaiah longed for? Don't you long for the same thing that the people of that day longed for? The world made right. I think we all long for this. And how will God do it? Through the servant. Through Jesus Christ. Not just the restorer of Israel, but the light of the whole world.